Wednesday night. This past Wednesday was See You at the Pole. Our church has been doing this for a long time. We go to a flagpole up at the high school, and students and parents get together around the flagpole, and we pray that God will bless the school year, all the people inside the school building for the whole year. And before we do that, we always go out to eat breakfast together at Denny's. I don't really like breakfast food. Cereal, cantaloupe, crepes. That doesn't even sound good. I cannot understand why people stop sleeping, which is good, to get up and eat that, which is not. But people do that. And every fourth Wednesday of September, we do it together as a church at Denny's. So I woke up earlier than planned on Wednesday, and I got to Denny's early before anybody else. And I went in and I started talking to the waitress. I asked her how she was doing that morning, told her what we were doing. When she heard that people were coming from our church, she started asking questions. And so we started talking some more. And pretty soon, we were having a fairly intense conversation about following Jesus in Denny's in the morning. And as it turns out, she's from Victor, so I invited her here to join us today, and she's here sitting in the back. Ma'am, would you stand? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love doing that. She's not here. I made all that up. Well, I didn't make it all up. I got to Denny's early. I did go in and talk to the waitress for a while, but what, not about Jesus. I just asked if a whole bunch of loud, happy, obnoxious people had come in, and she said, not yet. And I said, okay, hang on. But for a moment there, when you thought she really was here, when you turned to look, didn't you think, dang, Walker is good at this Jesus stuff? And didn't you feel like maybe that's something that you should be able to do too? We're in the middle of a series called Life on Mission, living our lives like we're on a missions trip, trying to live life in a way that will end up with us doing what Jesus wants us to do. Rick Warren says there are only two things that you can do here that you can't do in heaven. One is sin, and one is tell people about Jesus. And which do you think he left us here on earth to do? From the very beginning, God told his people that good stuff from God is not just for us, it's for everybody. He spoke to Abram, and he said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you remember when the disciples asked what had to happen before Jesus was going to come back to earth and set up his kingdom? And he said in Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What's the one job that Christians need to be focused on? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, pointing people who are far from God back towards him in a way that will get them there. And so far in our series, we've talked about how that means we need to be connected with people. We need to be where they are. We need to hang out with people that we're not like, who don't see things like we see things. We need to hang out with people who are different. So we go to parties, we go to work, we live in our neighborhoods. If we're on mission, we need to be on location. And we serve. When we're with people, we care about them, we help them, we serve them, we make people's lives better. Christians are here to make the world better. And we do that by meeting physical and emotional needs, even when that's not easy. We do what's good for the other person. Do you remember the story about Becky Pippert? She tells a story about a kid that she met at an Oregon college. He was brilliant. He was like Einstein brilliant, but he was not a snazzy dresser. He T-shirts, torn jeans. He never wore shoes. She said, I never saw him wear shoes ever. His hair was perpetually askew. He looked unkempt at best, homeless at times. This young man heard people on campus talking about Jesus. And he got interested, so he decided he was going to try out a church, and there was a church right across the street from the college. The problem was the church was an older congregation. They were a well-dressed bunch of established Christians that he walked in on one Sunday morning. And it was crowded, and he walked down the center aisle looking for a seat, but he didn't find any, so he just got to the front, and he squatted down on the floor right in front of the stage. So awkward. Not for him, that's perfectly acceptable behavior at a concert or something, he didn't know, but for a prim and proper congregation, that was just awkward. That's when an elderly man got up from his seat and started heading down the aisle. And the people around him thought, this old guy is going to torch that young man. And they said, we can't really blame him. It's not right what he's doing. Sanctuary got very quiet as the old man slowly approached the shabbily dressed college student sitting in the front on the ground. And they all watched, the whole church watched, as with some difficulty, the old man lowered himself to the carpet and sat down on the ground next to the student and stayed there with him for the whole assembly. We've talked about how doing what Jesus wants us to do means being where people are and doing things for them that make their lives better, whatever that costs us. So we've talked about connecting. We've talked about serving. Today, we're talking about talking. Talk. Part of helping people know Jesus is for us to talk, to speak, to explain, to verbalize, to say something, to use our words, to talk. Jesus said to them in Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't, won't. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Paul says in Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Jesus and Peter and Paul all think that we should be saying kingdom stuff to people in our lives. We should be talking. But maybe you've heard this famous quote from Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Meaning, everything we do should reflect well on Jesus. Everything counts. There are no timeouts in our lives. Your whole life is representing God's kingdom to the people around you. They watch everything you do. They watch how you treat your spouse. They watch how you raise your kids. They watch how you care for your stuff. They watch how you work your job, how you play your games, how you do your taxes, how you drive. The idea is that we're preaching the gospel at all times, whether we're talking or not talking. And that's true. That's right. We're supposed to connect and we're supposed to serve and we're supposed to let them see. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A little girl on the way home from Bible school said, hey, Mom, I'm confused. In Bible school today, the teacher said, God is bigger than us. And the mom said, oh, that's right. God is definitely bigger than we are. And the girl said, but then the teacher said that God lives inside of us. And the mom said, that's right, God lives inside of us. And the girl said, well, if God's bigger than us and he lives inside of us, won't he show through? And she's so right. If God's in us for real, people around us will see him in there. So preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. But the implication behind that quote is that we can preach the gospel without using words. Totally, totally disagree. That cannot be done. If you stop and you help somebody, if you like stop in the middle of a hailstorm and change a flat tire for somebody, you pull over, they're out there working in the hail, getting pounded on, so you get out there and you help them change the tire. If you connect and you serve people, that person in that very real way, but you don't say anything, when you drive away, they won't be praising your Father in heaven. They'll be praising you. They'll say, wow, that was the nicest person ever to get out in the hail and help me. Stop and help. That's so nice of them. If you don't say anything about why you did it, how could they possibly know why you did it? They won't think, wow, Jesus makes people better. They'll think, wow, I bet that guy watches God Friended Me and he just wanted to do something nice. If you help a stranger, that's great. You should. That's good. But don't just walk away. Say something. Say, I'm doing this to help you because Jesus said we're supposed to do unto others as we'd want them to do unto us. And if I'm ever in the same situation, I hope you'll help me. Or say, I'm doing this to help you because my preacher mostly doesn't tell very good jokes, but he does say Christians should do stuff, so I'm doing stuff. Or say, well, I'm helping you today because if you don't repent and get baptized, you're going to end up in hell, not hail. You know, something tactful like that. Just say this. Say something. No, the reason so many Christians hang on to Assisi's words, his quote, is that we don't want to use words. Because words matter. Words are where it gets tricky. Words are tough to say. I read about an ESL teacher whose students who are learning English as a second language, her students, after the class is over, they always try to thank her. And she says it's not always encouraging. Like one student came up and she said to the teacher of ESL, she said, you teach English good. Another student assured this teacher, I will always forget you. And a third student insisted, she said, I thank you from the heart of my bottom. Words are hard, and we're not sure how words will be received. People are usually really okay with us helping them. They like when we help them, but if we actually start saying why we're helping them, that's not always so well received. It was that way from the beginning. The first time anybody ever talked about Jesus in public, they mocked the people who were talking. In Acts chapter 3, Christians helped a man who was born lame from birth to be able to walk, and when they explained why they did that, they threw those guys in jail. In Acts chapter 5, Christians made life better for people who were sick and possessed, and when they told how they did that, they got beaten. In Acts chapter 6, when a very good guy who was helping a lot of people started talking about why he was helping people, why he started talking about Jesus, they killed him, literally killed him. And in Acts chapter 9, there's a guy named Ananias who follows Jesus, and he's a good guy, and he's connecting, and he's serving, and he's living on mission, he's doing well. But then Jesus asks Ananias to use his words, and Ananias says, oh, that's my paraphrase. But he knows it's not going to go well because he's asked to go talk to Saul, who's the guy who's coming to his town breathing out murderous threats against all Christians. And Jesus tells Ananias, I want you to go talk with him about me. And Ananias said in verse 13 of chapter 9 in Acts, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Like us, Ananias is afraid to say anything about Jesus, but he's got good reason. But Jesus tells him that he wants words spoken to Saul. So Ananias says, okay. And it actually went way better than Ananias could have dreamed. In verse 17, it says, then Ananias went to the house and he entered, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Yeah, that went pretty well. If Ananias would have said, nah, I think I'll just let my light shine from afar, really afar. Maybe Saul doesn't become Paul. And maybe half the New Testament never gets written. And maybe the gospel never gets to Rome. And maybe Christianity doesn't saturate Europe. And maybe Western civilization is never born. And maybe Blake Shelton never gets famous. Do you see what Ananias said to Saul that day? That really mattered. The two problems we have with this quote, if necessary, use words. Two problems we have is, number one, there's no record that Francis of Assisi ever said that. And number two, it's not true. It won't work. Ed Seltzer said, it's a lot like saying, feed the hungry, and when necessary, use food. When people need bread, you got to give them bread. When people need the bread of life, you got to give them the word of God. People can't guess their way into the kingdom. If people see you living a very peaceful life, they'll probably think you do yoga or something. If people see you calm when your life is going crazy and you're weirdly calm, they'll surmise you smoke pot. They don't know why you do the things you do, so we have to use our words and tell them. One time Paul said, everyone who calls out, help, God, gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? They can't unless we use our words. It's God's plan. We have to use our words. He has chosen, he could have chosen to tell people himself, but he gave us that privilege. God does not tell people himself. He trusts us to do that. Do you know that more Muslims have decided to trust in Jesus in our lifetime than in the last 1,500 years combined? More Muslims have become Christians in our lifetime than in the past 1,500 years. And many of them are having dreams or visions where Jesus appears to them in their dream, but he never tells them how to follow him. He always tells them, go look for a Christian. They are told by Jesus in their dreams, I want you to wait for the man at the shop in the morning. I want you to look for a man sitting under a tree. I want you to talk to the man who goes by in the Jeep tomorrow night. Jesus appears to people in their dreams and he tells them that a messenger is coming their way. And I think, why not just cut out the middleman? When Jesus has a Muslim on the phone, why doesn't he just say, believe, repent, be baptized, follow me, I'll take you to heaven? He doesn't. I guess it's because he wants to share the joy of telling good stuff with us, to give us a chance to honor him in that way, to help other people in that way, to enjoy the goodness of telling in that way. He leaves it up to us. You can play a part in helping your friends get in. You can do this. Did you hear about the kid who was telling his friend about Jesus, and he went through the whole thing on how to get in, and his friend said, so if I want to go to heaven, all I have to do is believe in Jesus? And the first kid said, yep. And the friend said, so if my mom wants to go to heaven, all she has to do is follow Jesus? And the first kid said, yeah, and if you don't want her to go, just don't tell her. And it's just that simple, and it's just that important. We need to add words to the gospel. And I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm talking about being a witness. There's a difference. Let me try to explain. Witnessing is where Christians sneak up on unsuspecting believers, unbelievers, and we unload on them using a highly formulaic sales pitch usually delivered to virtual strangers when they wish we weren't. It usually starts out with, if you die tonight, which is mostly not a good conversation starter. And it usually ends with something like, just repeat this prayer after me. And you say it really fast and you hope they say it and you go away. This often happens door to door. Sometimes it happens on street corners or on nights where churches go calling. There's the Roman road. There's the four spiritual laws. There's the evangelism explosion. There's the bridge. It's a lot. It's what lots of Christians think is the pinnacle of introducing people to Jesus. But one thing Christians and non-Christians agree on about witnessing is we're both really glad when it's over. This is not what Jesus calls us to do. He never said, go witnessing. The closest he came is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, I want you to be witnesses of me. I want you to tell people about what you've experienced with me. That's different. We're not giving a one-size-fits-all canned speech. We're telling people when they're interested, why we're interesting. Once we connect and after we have served people, they sometimes want to know why, and we tell them. Like the blind man that we talked about last week that Jesus cured in John chapter 9, he was a witness of Jesus, literally and figuratively. When people asked him his story, he said, I think, based on what Jesus did for me, he's great. They said, yeah, but what about the Trinity? What about suffering? What about evolution? What about homosexuality? Huh? What about those? What do you have to say about those things? And he said, I don't know about those things. I just know that I used to be blind, and now I'm looking at you. If you're going to live your life like God intended you to live your life, you should be a witness, and you can be. You can be. You can absolutely be. Here are a couple things to keep in mind if you want to be a witness and make a difference in other people's lives. You can do this. Number one, timing is very important. We do not just dump. Can't say it. Don't do it. Don't take your dump truck full of stuff and dump it on people, unload it on people, whether they want it or not. Jesus said his followers would be called fishers of men. Do you remember? He said, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, fishers of men. There's a song. There are a lot of ways of fishing. I have friends who are fly fishermen. I have relatives who own boats and rods and reels and chum buckets and nets. I have gone out trolling Lake Ontario for king salmon. I have friends who have gone out on the Atlantic Ocean, and pretty much as near as I can figure, use their boat as a bobber. Let's see how big a thing we can catch. But the most interesting form of fishing I have heard about lately is called noodling, where you fish by hand, like you use your hand as bait. This is most popular in Missouri. I don't know why. But it's where you stick your hand in an underwater cavity, and you wiggle your fingers. And you wait for something to bite. And you hope it's not a snapping turtle or a water moccasin. But if you're really lucky, it'll be a 50 to 80 pound catfish that will clamp down on your hand and your forearm. And when that happens, you reach your arm up further in the fish through its gills on one side, and then you pull the fish out of the water. That's called noodling. And that is exactly not what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We are not trying to wrench people by the neck into the kingdom. They are people. They have choice. We respect that. We don't just grab them when it's good for us and yank them in. No. We pay attention to people. We look for opportunities. We're ready to go, but timing is very important when they're ready. Did you hear about the minister who went to visit an old lady in his congregation? She's hard of hearing. He went. He didn't have an appointment. He just wanted to stop by. So he knocked on the door and he yelled for her. And he knew she was in there, but no one answered the door. So he left a business card and he cleverly wrote on the front of his business card, Revelation 3:20. which is the verse that says, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And the next Sunday morning, in the offering, the old lady put the card in the offering plate, and underneath Revelation 20, she had written Genesis 3:10. And he looked it up, he said, and the verse says, I heard your voice, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Timing is, it's so important. It's, witnesses pay attention to proper timing. We speak when it makes sense. Number two, witnesses, we're trying to do this. We're trying to be good. And if so, we listen and we respond to what people are asking. We do not just pass out pre-planned talking points. Good witnesses, when they're on the stand, answer the questions that they're asked. They don't make long speeches about things nobody wants to hear about. So if you're going to be a witness with something to say, first you need to listen to what's being asked. Sometimes we offer people what they don't want. I heard about a lady who began her job as an elementary school counselor, and she was very eager to help the students. It's her first day, and she was very eager, and at recess, she noticed a girl who was standing alone in the field watching the other kids play soccer. The girl was just standing there, watching. And the counselor felt bad, so she walked up. She said, are you okay? And the girl said, yes. So the counselor left. But she kept watching the girl, and the girl never moved from the spot. She just stood there by herself watching everybody else play. So the counselor went back, and she said, would you like me to be your friend? And the girl said, okay. Feeling like she's making a little progress, the counselor said, would you be willing to tell me why you're standing here all alone? And the little girl with great exasperation said, I'm the goalie. Peter says, give your answers with gentleness and respect. Good witnesses are sensitive, and we listen to people's questions. Witnessing is the same speech, the same words, the same answers, no matter what who you're talking to or what they ask. But being a good witness means you listen to what's being asked, and then you answer those questions as best you can. Each conversation is different based on what that person is dealing with. Listen and respond to the questions that matter. Number three, if you're trying to be good at this, and you can be, number three, talk about what you know, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've lived, not about what you don't know. If people ask you hard questions, if you don't have answers, say, I don't know. It's so important. This is, I don't know. If somebody asks you, how did God create everything in 6 days if there was no sun until the fourth day, huh? Say, I don't know. Say, who were the sons of God who married the daughters of men and made those races of giants in the beginning? Say, I don't know. If somebody says, where did Cain get his wife from, huh? Say, well, if that's going to keep you from following Jesus, you won't be the first guy to miss out on heaven because you're thinking about another man's wife. If people ask you hard questions, then it's totally legitimate to say, I don't know, if you don't know. We don't have to defend God. We don't have to answer every question. We just have to give reasons for the hope that we have. I heard about some prospectors who were mining for gold in Montana, and it was not going well. Lots of empty pans for a lot of weeks. Some of them were getting sick. Some of them died. Indians were stealing their stuff. So they decided they were giving up. And on the way back to town to leave for the last time, they stopped to water their horses at this one stream, and they picked up a stone, and with a hammer, they cracked the stone, and they found gold inside. And they panned the rest of the day, and they found $50 worth of gold, which was a lot for back then. And they decided what they were going to do was, this little group of guys were going to go back into town and get supplies, and then come back out to that same stream. And they vowed to each other, nobody was going to tell a soul about what they discovered. They're just going to get their stuff and come back to the stream. They all went in, they got their stuff. When they left town, 300 people followed them out of town. And they all got mad. They said, whoa, who told? Who said something? And they asked around and they figured it out. And it turns out no one said anything. It was the look in their eyes. It was the joy on their faces. 300 people in that town knew that these guys had found something great by how they smiled. We are not trying to talk people into something that they don't want. We are trying to give people something that we have and they don't. And it would be better if they had it. I was in an ICU room this morning with a family dealing with death. And in the middle of that really hard, really sad situation, they started telling me about the red osier. glowing reviews. Apparently, they have lobster bisque to die for. And then they said, oh, maybe we shouldn't be saying that in here. Right? And they set something that's banana-y on fire at the end. And it's supposed to be so amazingly good. And that's what we were talking about in ICU this morning. We like telling people good stuff when we have it and they don't. So talk about what you know, your experience with Jesus, because you are the expert witness on what he's doing in your life. And to that end, I would recommend number four as a helpful part of talking with other people in a normal way, with not being weird. I would recommend that you have your story ready. If you want to prepare something to talk with people about when you're going to talk about Jesus, I would encourage you to work on telling your story. Bill Hybels is a preacher, and he wrote a book called Walk Across the Room, and he encourages Christians in that book to be able to tell their story in 100 words or less. Tell people why your life is better because of what Jesus has done for you. He says, be honest, be brief, be real, be inviting. Tell your story in under a minute. He said, you should be able to tell this on the elevator. What were you like before Jesus? What are you like now that he's in your life? It's your story. And when people are interested and ask, have it ready and tell them. Answer their questions as best you can, whatever they ask. But at some point, they will ask this. They will say, you seem like a nice person. You seem normal. You're not a wacko. Why do you do church? And at some point in your relationship, if you've connected with them, if you've served them, they will ask you why. You are doing this stuff with Jesus, and if you've given it some thought, you can tell them succinctly why you're in. Like, for instance, so I grew up in a good family. I had great parents. I was part of a church. I was smart. I was athletic. I had friends. But I wasn't happy. There was a darkness in my life. So I tried stuff to get rid of it. Good grades, sports, dating, gambling, porn. But nothing made me feel better. In fact, it got worse. And it wasn't until I realized that Jesus was real and cared about me that stuff improved. But when I finally got that and I asked him for help, things started to change, and he's helped me go from a jerk to a less jerk and nicer, like he is. So those are 87 words. That's my story. That's not my story. Not trying to bore people into heaven. Just my story. And when I tell it, if they want more, they'll ask and we can talk. And if they don't want more, that's okay. I back off and wait for when they would like to talk about that. It's kind of simple. I was self-destructing. Now I'm healthier. I used to feel really guilty all the time. Now I don't. I used to be afraid, but now I'm mostly at peace. I didn't have much hope or any hope, but now I'm looking forward to a lot of things. 100 words or less. You're not writing the Declaration of Independence. You're just telling about your experience with Jesus and how that's going. Witnesses have experienced something, and they're ready to talk about it when they're asked. So that is this week's assignment, should you be willing to accept it. Write out your story. Write out your testimony. Put it on paper and read it to someone this week in your family. Read it to someone in your group. Bring it next Sunday and read it to me. We are here to preach the gospel, and all of us can. And words are necessary. So let's put some words together and let's practice saying them, because you will have chances. God will give you chances if you want them. So I was playing pickleball this week, and I was talking with this lady, and we started talking about Jesus. No, this one's for real. And I asked her what her big thing in life is. What is she most proud of in her life? What makes her her? And she thought for a moment and she said, well, I'm a 46er. And we talked about the Adirondacks and climbing in snow. And she's done 27 of them in the snow. And that was all fascinating. That was good. And then she said, right back at you, Walker, what's your thing? And I said, well, people used to laugh at me when I said I wanted to be a funny preacher, but nobody's laughing now. And she laughed, and then we talked about preaching and funny and not funny and churches and congregations and where our church meets. And I don't know, Patty, are you here? I'm really asking. She said, maybe. If you want, God will give you chances. He will arrange for you to connect with people and serve people. God will arrange for you to have chances to talk with your family, with your friends. And you can point people to Jesus. And sometimes they will decide to follow him. And we've had people in this congregation baptize their parents and baptize their neighbors and baptize their siblings. And you could. You could do that. You might. So let's talk.